We've been looking at the book of Jonah for the last couple weeks, and we're going to continue this week. So last week, and I like to give kind of a recap of what we talked about. So last week, we talked about God's relentless pursuit of us. We looked at how God pursued the Apostle Paul, how he pursued Moses, and then we can get from that understanding how he pursues us today, each and every day. We looked at the story of Jonah on the ship and then contrasted that to Acts 20:24 when the Apostle Paul says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to him." This translates well to the story of Jonah and how he sacrificed himself, or so he thought, in order to appease God and calm the storm. We have to reciprocate that pursuit of God and run after him with everything that we have and be willing daily to lay down the reins to our life and say, "God, you take it. It is yours to begin with." So that is kind of a brief summary of what we talked about last week. We hit on a lot of stuff. So this week, we're going to be looking at Jonah chapter 2. And you guys are probably like, "Wow, you're like 6 weeks in. You finally hit chapter 2. Yes, we did. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Jonah chapter 2. And we're going to take a look at verse 1 through 10. And we're going to pop it right up on the screen right now. But I'm going to read it from here just because I can get a better read from here. I don't know why. "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." I just want to say that through this prayer, like, you guys understand that Jonah had no idea what was going to happen, like how this was all going to work out. When he was swallowed by the giant fish, God had not revealed to Jonah in any way how he was going to use the fish to accomplish his own purpose. So Jonah gets eaten and is in the belly of the fish, and we know from the text that he's there for 3 days and 3 nights. Imagine the fear. Imagine the helplessness Jonah must have felt as he sits inside the fish. Jonah says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas." Now, it was Jonah's request to actually be thrown there. But I think Jonah started realizing that the fish was not the end. Rather, was going to be the vehicle that God would use to deliver Jonah out of this and bring him back to him. And Jonah commits to God in the belly of the fish, saying, "What I have vowed, I'm going to make good. I'm going to say salvation comes from the Lord." And indeed it does. So he's basically telling God, "Okay, like, I've tried to do my own thing and this has not worked out. So God, I'm going to do what you want me to do, whatever that looks like. But I'm going to go ahead and do what it is that you've asked of me." Sometimes God needs to give us a bit of a smack upside the head to wake us up. Sometimes we're so engulfed in ourselves that we can't see anything else, and God has to kind of snap us or smack us back to reality. And that's exactly what he did. I can remember the times that God has done that to me, and I always go, "Oh," and then when I look back in my hindsight, I go, "Oh, thanks for that, God, because I definitely wasn't going down the right path." It's some people's experience that God will strip everything away so that only he remains and they cling to him. Perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps that's how you're feeling this morning, that God has stripped everything away from you and that your only choice is to cling to him. Jonah's response to his peril, once thrown into the deep and swallowed by a fish, was to what? Was to pray. And this is what he said. I'm going to go over it again. Jonah 2:5-7. "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you and your holy temple." People have different reactions to crisis, or crises as they call them, right? There are some that in the midst of a crisis will turn and will run to God. They'll go to God. Their relationship within that crisis will be strengthened with God. their relationship will be strengthened because they're going to him, they're trusting in him, they're having faith in him through this. And there's the other side of us that when crisis happened, we go, no thanks, God. I'm going to kind of go and do my own thing and try to figure this out. And what typically happens is that our relationship with God is stretched and it's weakened through this whole thing. Now, those people that turn away, perhaps they blame their problems on God. I don't know, because I'm not in their head, but turning away from God in time of crisis only seeks to weaken that relationship, not grow it. Many people see the fish in this story as punishment for disobeying God. But, I mean, if we were stuck in Jonah's shoes, it probably would be a pretty feasible outcome that a giant fish would come and swallow us because we're not obeying God. We're not doing the things that God has asked of us. But that wasn't true at all. Fish wasn't punishment. The fish was the method of salvation for Jonah. And I think that gets lost a little bit as we read through. If we look at Jonah, he's left in the water. The men tried to row back to shore, and that wasn't happening. So I really doubt that Jonah's going to get in there and start doing the backstroke and make land. It's not going to happen. And so he was pretty much going to drown at that point until the fish actually swallowed him up. Now, God had a plan for Jonah, and it was so amazing that it didn't require his help at all. The salvation through the fish didn't require him to do anything other than to sit there and get swallowed by the fish. There was nothing he could have done to save himself, so God did send that fish, the vehicle of his salvation, the vehicle of his deliverance, to save Jonah and to deliver him to dry land. It's pretty cool. You know, I think it's interesting to note that he'd been saved from death, but things really don't look good for him. If you continue with the story, you're looking at it, you're like, well, you were out in the middle of the ocean and you were drowning and that sucked, but then a fish came and swallowed you. And so things are still looking kind of bleak for him. As I was reading through this, I came to one commentary, and it says that God saved Jonah from drowning, but he was still in deep water. And I like that, because I think that really kind of exemplifies exactly where he was. He was not doing well, even though he was in the vehicle of his deliverance. He was not doing well. His salvation isn't complete until that fish vomited him up on dry land, which would happen later. And once that was, his salvation, his deliverance was realized. You know, we learned a lot of things from the story of Jonah, but just from this part, we learned something I think that is very, very important, very, very important. And it's that God's salvation demands a response. And we think, whoa, okay, demands, that's a pretty heavy thing, but it's true. What did Jonah do? Jonah turned from his rebellion and turned back to God and began to follow God and began to serve God. He says, I will look again toward your holy temple, Jonah prayed. So Jonah's saved. And through this, we learn a couple things about Jonah's salvation within it. Number one, God never stopped pursuing him. He constantly pursued Jonah. And Jonah's like, I'm going to run away. I'm going to do this. God's like, no, I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you. Number two, that Jonah could not save himself. There was no way through this that Jonah was going to be like, oh, well, in my strength and in my wisdom, I'm going to go ahead and save myself. That's absolutely not going to happen. And Jonah's response to being saved was to turn back to God and begin to live for him and to begin to do the things that God was asking him to do. And I think that there are far too many Christians who have taken the gift of salvation and yet have not responded at all, not in any way, shape, or form. We continue to travel our own way. We continue to disregard. We continue to live for ourselves. We've allowed Jesus to be our Savior, but want no part in him being our Lord. And let me tell you one thing, guys, is that you can't have one without the other. You cannot say, okay, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. Yeah, but don't try to tell me what to do, because I'm going to go ahead and do my own thing. It doesn't work like that. If you've accepted the gift of salvation, what is your response? What has been your response to that gift? Are you still walking your path, running after your own desires and disregarding God? Or have you truly changed? Have you truly responded and changed? Can I ask you the question this morning? Who is the Lord of your life? And have you answered that question truthfully? There are many who believe, yes, God, you are the Lord of my life, but your actions say otherwise. Your actions say, no, I'm the Lord of my life, God, and you're my parachute that I'm going to use when I get in trouble. And I'm going to pull the string and you're going to save me. And it just doesn't work like that. Who is the true Lord of your life? It says in Matthew 7:21, this is a harsh one, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." I think there are many of us who think we're saved, and we're not. And I know this is a hard truth. I know this is a harsh teaching that in many seeker-sensitive churches, this subject isn't getting brought up because it's being passed over in favor of more palatable subjects. And that's not going to happen. Now, this is truly between you and God. Absolutely. I can't look at you and say, well, you're not saved. No. But I think it's a very fair question to ask this morning. I think it's a very fair question for us to ponder this morning. It's a good time to bring up this verse because there are going to be those of us in this room right now who will face this exact thing. We will get up there and God will go, "Who are you? I don't know you. You say you know me, but I don't know you. What have you done with my son?" And then we go, "Well, he saved me. Does that count?" What is your response within this? I don't want any of us to have to stand up and face this scenario. I don't want it. I want you to take the time now to respond to God, to look at your response. He cannot just be your Savior without submitting to His authority as Lord. I guess it boggles my mind how we can say, "I believe in Jesus. I accept you. I understand Jesus. You're Lord. You died for my sins. I understand all this, yet no actions in my life will back up that statement at all. I'm going to continue to live the way that I want to live, as though I spoke those statements out, but they bear no weight in my life at all." It seems ludicrous, right? If I told you, "I acknowledge God as ruler of supreme authority, creator of the universe. I acknowledge Him as this, but you're not running my life. I'm going to run my life." Doesn't it seem crazy? My question would be, if someone said that to me, my question would be, do you really acknowledge Him as complete authority, ruler, creator of the universe? Do you really do that? Because I think the response would be, hand Him the reins of your life and go, "Okay, supreme authority. Okay, creator of the universe. Do with me what you will." There is a response to receiving the gift of salvation. James 2:18 says this, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Now, I know where some of you are going and I'll answer that in just a second. But our response is to actually believe what it is that comes out of our mouth. Too many times we just blah, 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 blah. Then we just don't even really believe it. We have to believe that, to show our faith in Jesus by doing what it is we're supposed to be doing. Listen, we can speak a big game, a huge game. We've gotten to be professionals at telling people what they want to hear and saying the right things, but doing them, however, is a completely different story. Listen, I don't care who you are, President of the United States, I don't care who you are, but if your actions don't back up your words, if your actions aren't going along with your words, then your words are hollow and they mean nothing. So are your actions this morning backing up what it is you're saying? Show the world your faith. Respond by actually doing something. We've been delivered from sin and death, yet we act as though we deserve it. We act as though we deserve it, and that our being delivered requires no change from us at all. We couldn't be more wrong. Now, understand, and I'm going to make this very clear, salvation is not through works. So in case some of you are going there in your mind and going, what is Paul preaching on? Salvation through works. I'm going to make it really crystal clear. Salvation is not through works. But if we show our faith by works, if what it says in James, if we show our faith by our works, then if we aren't doing anything, if we aren't actually doing something, then I think it's a fair question to ask. Do you have faith? It's a very fair question to ask if you show your faith by your works and you're not doing anything. Do you actually have faith? The fish was the vehicle that God used to save Jonah. The fish was the vehicle of salvation. And I'm sure as Jonah's floating in the sea and watching this giant fish come up from underneath him, he's not going, "Ah, I'm delivered." He's going, "What? Are you serious? I'm going from one desperate situation to another. And there's not going to be any throwing himself overboard this time, not inside a belly of a fish. There might be obstacles in your life that seem to be crushing you this morning. There might be obstacles that have swallowed you whole, and now you sit unable to move. What does this look like in your life? What obstacles this morning are you facing that have you feeling buried? What obstacles are you facing this morning that have you feeling crushed beneath their weight? What if these obstacles were actually the vehicle for your deliverance through the situation? What if these obstacles were actually the vehicle that were going to save you from even worse calamity? What if I told you that? What if the fish in your life might be what is going to deliver you to understanding God's path and plan for your life? It makes it a little bit easier to see it in this light when we think about this. Now, understand that I'm not minimizing or discounting your struggles or what you're going through in your life. Not at all. I'm saying that maybe God is using this as a vehicle to bring you back to where you need to be. Can you understand that through Jonah's life, he's seeing all these things happening, his ship getting torn apart, swallowed by a fish. These are bad things to him, but are actually getting him back on track to exactly where he needs to be. Like I said before, that God is not afraid to shake up your life to get you back on track to where you need to be. He's not afraid to take those things that you love and to remove them from your life if they're holding you back and causing you not to live for God and going, well, I'm just going to focus my priorities and efforts on this because I really care about this. Like God might be pruning those things that you love from your life. It says in John 15:2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Sometimes the thing that God needs to prune away from us is our desires for ourselves. We have a strong desire for self. It's prevalent in Christians today, which is why there are mega churches that are preaching a gospel that tells you exactly what you want to hear. The gospel of you, yeah, we got it. That you want everything that your heart desires, yeah, there's a gospel that tells you that you can have that. And it tickles our ears and we're like, well, let me hear more. Let me hear more. We have to get away from that. Let's just look at this for a moment, that God delivered Jonah from his poor choices. Jonah was running in the opposite direction of God, as we looked at before, right? Nineveh over here, Tarshish over there, he's going this way. And God literally took Jonah's desire for himself and tore it apart at the seams. That was the ship, in case you guys missed that, that he took it and literally tore it apart at the seams. It said, no, this is not going to happen. I'm sure this was a fairly painful process for Jonah, as he ended up throwing himself overboard in a response to it. He's like, wow, everything that I'm trying to do is destroyed. I guess I'm just going to throw myself into the sea and end it. God had other plans. It was only then, with him in the water, could Jonah truly experience God's deliverance through the giant fish. He could not do that on the deck of the ship. He had to be in the water. He had to be neck deep going, God, what am I going to do now to experience that deliverance? I want you to be encouraged this morning that God wants you to be with him, that everything in your life, no matter how big or small, that God is pursuing you, that no matter what obstacle that you face, whether you're in the belly of a giant fish or out in the deep waters, that God is with you. He is in the midst of it with you right here, right now. That these obstacles that we face, they're refining us to help us understand, serve God, and to trust him more. Can just look at it in that light and say, okay, God, what are you going to have for me through this trial? Rather than me just curling up in a corner and stopping everything to go, okay, I'm going to push through, God, because you're going to teach me something through this. Now, I understand in our society, it's become increasingly difficult to trust people. Why? Because we lie, we steal, we cheat, we manipulate, we backstab, we accuse. You get the idea. But the problem is we take this filter of corruption that we look at the world through, and then we look at God that way. And then we go, well, I don't really think I'm going to trust you. When he and he alone is the only one worthy of complete and total devotion and trust. And so we sit there and go, well, I don't know if I want to extend that much faith and trust to you, God. Can we get back and say, I'm going to take that filter away, and I'm going to look at God and say, He's pure, he's holy, he's good all the time. And so I'm going to extend that trust. He doesn't have to do anything to deserve it and to earn it. Do you realize he's not human like you and me? Just trust him. He knows what's best. When he says something, he makes good on it. So trust him that he can work all things for good. Trust him that if you're in the belly of the fish right now, that he doesn't have you there just for sheer entertainment of watching you suffer. He's not that type of God, that there's a reason for you being there. What can be learned from this experience? What can be learned from understanding the life of Jonah this morning? Could it be through this understanding that we begin to trust God even more and begin to look to his desires instead of our own? Could it be that that is where the path starts for us this morning? That we just go, okay, God, through this, I'm going to trust you. I want you to feel encouraged this morning that the fish in your life could be the very thing that delivers you from yourself. Let's pray.